Open your Bibles up to Galatians 3 and Romans 7. So just real quick by way of, and I mean a real quick review as to where we were from last week. We're still covering biblical interpretation. I believe we're on part 14, if I'm not mistaken. So we're looking at three principles to consider as we addressed the theological model of covenant theology, dispensational theology, and the liberal theological model. We're not going to address liberal. We've already talked about that. It doesn't count. Dispensational theological model, we know is correct, where we rightly divide the word of truth. And so then you got the covenant theology model, which God's covenants, there's multiple covenants throughout the Holy Scriptures we've read about, throughout the book of Genesis and Exodus, or in Jeremiah, you got them in Hebrews, Old Covenant and New Covenant. We have a New Testament today. The word testament essentially is the same word as covenant. The thing is, God's covenant with Israel has not been broken. It has not been removed. It is still intact. It's just got a pause button on it right now. God is dealing with every soul on the earth today in the same way. He's not a respecter of persons. A person's going to be saved, born again in the blood of Christ today. You're going to have to be born again of the blood of Christ, for the blood of bulls and goats and following the law will not get you to heaven. So God's hold button is put in dealing with the nation of Israel. He will turn his attention back into them during what is known as Daniel's 70th week, or the tribulation period, which is a 7-year period at the end of the church age, which the end of the church age occurs with Christ appearing in the air, not on the earth, and calling the bride home. So three principles to consider in looking at these theological models was, number one, we looked at the week before last, was the principle of grace. And so we looked and saw that grace is present throughout the Old Testament. I made it very clear that even though grace is found in the Old Testament, and it was, otherwise because God could have just wiped people out, the fact that he gave them a methodology to be saved is very clear that grace is present. David found forgiveness from the Lord. He found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam and Eve found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was a method. There was a method for them to be redeemed. So it was based on grace. Grace is always present. Faith is present. There has to be faith placed into a faith placed in God and the method that He's given you for redemption. And so we see that in, as we looked at the principle under the law, the principle under the law. So two things we looked at as we're continuing today under the principle of the law is that, number one, we looked at last week that the law was not given by means for justification, but as a guideline for living and to keep you close to God for God's redeemed people who have found grace. Three aspects of the law was ceremonial, civil, and moral. And that's what we finished with last week. So I want to pick up on the third part of point number two under this heading, the principle of the law, and we want to look at the purpose of the law. What was the purpose of the law? We want to see this morning. We want to see this in the scripture. We want to see the purpose of the law. Galatians chapter 3, you should be there already. Galatians chapter 3, we find in verse 19, Galatians 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Wherefore then, service the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." That mediator is a person. We see that same person in 1 Timothy 2:5. That person is Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. So if we work backwards from that verse, if you wanted to flip, and if you could do it quickly, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, I'd say if you can get there rather quickly, we'll just look at it, not necessarily part of the outline. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says, "For there is one God," so we make that clear today, "and one mediator between God and men." Now watch this, "the man Christ Jesus." Alright, so we're working backwards in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 19. So we see that mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. That mediator between God and man is Jesus Christ. And you say, well, hang on a second, isn't Jesus Christ God? Yes, He is. Jesus Christ is God. But He's also the mediator. He's the Son of God who goes on behalf of, of His creation, of those who have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, He goes on our behalf to the Father. So if you picture, we're here, Christ is here, God the Father is there. God the Father does not see our sins because it's covered by the blood of His only Son, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, we see that there is one mediator, that is God. So we're working backwards. It was ordained by the angels, in the hand of one mediator. We see that the pronouncement was made by angels. It was presented by angels here on this earth. We're continuing to work backwards in verse 19, Galatians chapter 3. We're working backwards here, and so as we continue to work backwards, we see to whom the promise was made. Now, who is it referring to? If you look just a few words up, it says the seed. Who is the seed? This is the nation of Israel. Okay? This is the nation. You say, hang on, I thought Jesus is for everyone. He is for everyone. But notice here, as we work back, there was a promise. There was a covenant made. There was a redemptive promise that was made to God's chosen people in the Old Testament, which is, because what's the context of our scripture? Remember, we're in biblical interpretation. The context of this verse starts out about the law. But there's a time limit that law was given, that purpose was given, until what? The promise came that was given unto whom? Unto the seed. Hey, we're in the Christmas season right now. We're sitting there preaching and teaching on the birth of Jesus Christ. And we're speaking of that, of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we know biblically Jesus was not born in December. We understand that. But it's that time of the year that we can use, and we can have that time for family. We can have that time, to be able to present Christ to people that may not listen throughout the other portions of the year. Isaiah 7:14, don't turn there. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Who's He given a sign to? He's given a sign to Israel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Alright? And thus being interpreted, Jesus. Okay? So this is, who's He given a sign to? Well, the Bible tells us that the Greeks seek after wisdom, but the Jews require a sign. So He's given a sign in Israel that the Messiah has come, that the Messiah is being born. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born. Now, who's writing this? Isaiah's writing this by inspiration of God. Isaiah is a representation and a prophet to who? The nation of Israel. So in Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, what is he referring to? Guys, he's referring to the kingdom on this earth at that time. He's not referring to it, the government sitting on his shoulders in heaven. He's not referring to the government resting on his shoulders today. We live in a world today that has done everything and continue to do everything to get God out of government. Okay? Now, by saying that, we know that reference to that Messiah coming, number one, Isaiah 7, he's born into a virgin. That's the prophecy. That was the sign that was given. We see that fulfilled in his birth through Mary. Number two, the us of Isaiah chapter 9 is not the world. It's not America. It's not the United Kingdom. It's not Germany. Unto us is referring to the nation that God was dealing with primarily in the Old Testament, and that's the nation of Israel. If you go back and you do a deep study in your Old Testament for salvation purposes, you're going to find that primarily salvation was unto Israel. God dealt with salvation to Israel, not to the world in the Old Testament. Now, the purpose of God choosing Israel, because they were the smallest and the weakest of all people, the purpose of God choosing them was to be a light unto whom? The Gentiles. They failed at doing that in the Old Testament. That's why we have the Messiah, obviously. They failed in being a light unto the Gentiles. They became introverted in their religion. They became closed off in their worship. Having said that point right there and having made that point, I believe we're in a great danger in the world today, in our world today, that we dwell inside the four walls of the church building so much, and we don't get outside of the world and witness. That's why I've taught for years on it. Interject yourself in the community. If you're not interjecting yourself in the community, you're not affecting people. Going from house to church, house to church, house to church, and you may have a good time worshiping the Lord, you may shout it out and sing praises. That's great. Those things are wonderful. But you're having zero effect on the world for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. If your world is made up with just made up of Christians, if you're not around people that know not the Lord Jesus Christ to be a light unto them, we're no better than a body of people in the Old Testament that finally turned their back on God, the nation of Israel. Okay? So we have to understand these things that we see in Isaiah chapter 9. The us is speaking of the nation of Israel. God was dealing with them for salvation. Doesn't mean that a Gentile couldn't be saved under Old Testament law. And I'm using air quotes for a purpose because salvation was different. They had to proselyte. They had to turn their backs upon their old beliefs, turn their backs upon paganism, and they had to fall underneath the law. They had to fall underneath and follow the law. I've been doing a study on Deuteronomy 29 through 31 today, or this week, and it's just amazing how the Lord's telling Israel before they go into the promised land, this is what you're going to do. You're going to turn your back, you're going to serve the pagans, and this is what I'm going to do to you. So instead of them going, oh, hang on now, let me worship God, let me do right, they went ahead and did wrong anyway later on, and God judged them, of course. So back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, with me real quick, if you will. Trying to slow down just a wee bit here. So it says, wherefore then serveth the law? Paul says. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise of the seed of the Messiah is made to the nation of Israel. It's made in Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. We just spoke about that. So that is the seed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah coming, made unto Israel. So what happens to the law then? Are we serving the law after the Messiah comes? Are we serving the law after the law after Christ comes? No. But the promise was not made unto the world. It was made unto the nation of Israel at that time. That's why Paul's dealing with this, because the law was meant for Israel. And it was added because of the transgressions of man. Before Moses, when you go from the age of innocence, the age of consciousness, and then you go into this age of the law, under the Mosaic law, the law was given to Moses. Before that, they had a consciousness of God, and they served Him to the best of their abilities. Well, after 2000, going back to our study, I think it was 1996 years that we calculated up, God dropped the bomb of the flood on them, and only 8 people survived. Why? Because they served according to their own imaginations. And the Bible says that every imagination was evil continually. So God said, okie dokie here. Still, Noah found grace, right? And he believed God. And he was given a promise in the air, the rainbow, that he would not destroy the world by a flood again. Now, having said that point right there, when we move into that direction, we begin to see exactly what the Lord has done and continues to do in our life. We see that the law was given for a purpose because man needed to be reeled in. So God's saying, okay, instead of you operating by your own consciousness, I'm going to give you a letter to follow. So He gives them a letter to follow. As a matter of fact, that letter had 613 different laws in it. That's what was given for one purpose, one reason, I should say, not purpose, the transgressions of man. We know that we're speeding in this country because we've been given guidelines. What are the guidelines if you're coming through a town and there's no sign posted? Exactly, it's 30. Why do we know that? Because there's lights in a pavement. Doesn't matter about a house, doesn't matter about a dog, doesn't matter about a... I heard all these different stories from one guy who's a moron. If there's a bush there and a door, I'm like, are you kidding me? And so the law is this. If there's pavement and lamps, and I think actually three or more lamps, street lamps, the speed limit is 30 miles an hour. We know that because that's the law. That's how they've written in the law. Otherwise, we have starter signs, which are big, with little red circles. Red means what you can't do. Blue means what you need to do. And you got there's your speed limit. Then we have these little signs that have it called repeater signs. That's the law. Okay? It's that simple. How do we know you're not supposed to kill someone? Because it's written in law. You're not supposed to kill someone. Okay? That's a letter of the law to follow. That was why it was given, because those things are called transgressions. What is a transgression according to the Word of God? Is the breaking of the law of God. Can we transgress and do we today? Absolutely. How do we know that? Because there's a law given that tells us you did wrong. I am the Lord thy God, and that's why I've known the gods before me. When we put gods before Jesus Christ, when we put Him before our God, we're breaking God's commandments. We're breaking His law. So the purpose of the law that was given, that we find, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now, does that mean the law is abolished and done away with? No. What it means is that Christ fulfilled the law. So even though this is a guideline for living, the law that God has given us, and it is correct, the means of salvation now doesn't go or is not held or kept via the law, but the means of salvation is on the cross of Calvary, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ. It didn't come to abolish the law. It's what Paul's having the issue here with the Galatians, because some had come in and you know, bewitched their mind and saying, oh, you still got to follow the law to the letter or you're going to lose your salvation. We have people do the same thing today. We have people today that says that, you know, they have to go confess their faults to a man in a box, and then he tells them, well, you got to hear, you know, 16 penance, go flog yourself or walk up on the steps on your knees or pay me money or whatever, and that's supposed to absolve your sins. Guys, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're absolved of all sins. Amen. Past, present, future, there, it doesn't matter. No man in a box or in a dress is going to tell you that you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Amen? That's why it says, till the seed of whom it was promised came. He fulfilled the law. Praise God for that. Amen? Doesn't mean we need to throw it away. Still ought to live by it. I've said time and time again, I believe it was 1964, Ten Commandments was taken out of the classrooms in the United States of America. And I can tell you there's probably hundreds of parents today that wish some boy would have came and looked and looked up on that thing and said, thou shalt not kill. Right? And, you know, the whole reason the Ten Commandments were removed out of the classroom in the States was because their argument was that someone may come and look upon the Ten Commandments, they may ponder the Ten Commandments, it may affect their heart and their mind, and it may have some type of influence on them. Amen. So they said, we got to get that out of there because that's representing a religion there. How many, is it a bad thing to look up there and say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery? No. I mean, you know, those things should be there. And I believe that America and the rest of the world as well, but America especially, is paying a vile price today for the decisions they made in the 60s, man. We blame it on the Beatles, you know, so it comes back to here some way or another. I'm just kidding a little bit, right? Look over Romans 7. I spent just a plenty of time in Galatians 3:19 covering everything that will be covered really in Romans 7, verses 7 through 14. But it's just kind of a... In all fairness, we're going to read the verses and we won't make a summation of it because I think we've covered all the aspect of this first point on the purpose of the law here real quick. So you got in verse 7 of chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin it was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So what the law does is the law reveals unto us that our sins, we have a tendency, another guy, same guy that gave me the, if you drive by a bush and that's what the speed limit is, he used to say, well, it's just a little white lie. A lie, guys, if it's a half truth, it's a whole lie, okay? And so that's what the law revealed unto mankind, that our sin, our transgressions is not just a sin, it's exceeding sinful. It is the very thing that separates us from God. And His only begotten Son is that which draws us nigh unto Him. So, The law, the purpose, is to make humans conscious and aware of sin, that there is a right, that there is a wrong, that there is good, that there is bad. It's not up to our own justification, as we find in the book of Judges, that there was a time when there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Second purpose of the law, we find, is to restrain evildoers. Flip over, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to snag a sip of my tea. Second purpose is to restrain evil doings. I said doers a moment ago, didn't I? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look with me, if you will, in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 8. The Bible says, "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Verse 10 says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other things that is contrary to sound doctrine." That's what the law is for. We know right and wrong because the law spells it out. All right, and I like what the Holy Spirit puts in here at the very end. So because God knows us, He knows everything about us. He knows our frame. He knows our mind. He knows how we're going to operate. What's going to happen is somebody's going to read that verse right there, and they're going to go through it like a tick list. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do that. And then and they're all, while they're starting to feel good about themselves, they're going to get down to that last part. It says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, whoops, that got us all. Okay? That got us all. So that's what the law is for. The law is to restrain evil doings, restrain evil workings in our life. And you say, well, preacher, why should we be restrained? Turn back over to Galatians chapter 3. Why should we be restrained? Well, guys, you know there's safety. Let me just ask a real quick question. Is it Marty Road that goes across the mountain up here? Mountaintop Mountain Road goes... We take that road down, and you know, so just out of curiosity, and of course we're winter time now. We had some bad weather here a couple weeks ago. Let's just say we've just decided to take Marty Road, and we're going to, you know, we want to go, 60 miles an hour around a bend that should be 15. You know, what's going to happen when we break that law? There's something called the law law of gravity, number one, but centrifugal force. We come around that bend at a greater force than that bend is designed for us to do so. We're not going to make the bend. All right? Well, just in case, number one, just in case that somebody decides to break the law and they're coming around and that centrifugal force begins to take them to the side, guess what? Guess what the road crews have done? They built these things called guardrails. Now, what if we stand up and say, I don't want to be limited? Don't you put boundaries on me. I don't take that guardrail. I have the right to fly off a cliff. Well, the person's dumber than they look if that be the case, right? Think about it. The boundaries and limitations that we've been given in our life, they're not for a hindrance. They're not to hurt us. The guidelines of the law and to restrict ourselves from evil doings, and a perjurer is a liar. You know, those guidelines, when we can evaluate ourselves, go, okay, I need not lie, I need not steal, I need not do this, I need not covet. Okay, those are good. But am I living contrary to sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is life-given doctrine. We know proper doctrine. That's why we're teaching this class and have been for, 14 Wednesdays, if I'm correct, it seems like it's been longer. But there's a reason why. So that we can rightly divide the word of truth. There's doctrine in the word of God that's not for us today. Salvation and evidence and all this and that's not for us today, but it's still a good guidance to live by. You follow? So, boundaries, guys, are blessings. You know, I told you, I guess last week, that I got a message that I'm working on. I haven't gotten any further along the way with it, but the blessings of boundaries, the blessings of being limited in our life, the safety that it brings and the blessings inside of our life that it gives. And so that's the other purpose for the law. Thirdly, real quick, we find that the purpose of the law, Galatians chapter 3, back to almost where we were, is that it's a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Now again, doctrinally speaking, we understand, or historically speaking, this verse, this reference, is dealing with the nation of Israel. It doesn't restrict anyone now at all. Matter of fact, the Ethiopian eunuch came to Jerusalem because he wanted to fall under the law. He wanted to convert unto Judaism. But yet he was a eunuch, and according to the law, he couldn't proselyte. All right? And therefore he found grace. Even in Isaiah 53, he found grace with Philip leading him to Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Okay, so as a schoolmaster, what is a schoolmaster? It's a tutor. It's something that is teaching you the methodology and the idea that you're placing your faith in something in order to have salvation. So that's what the law was. One of the questions that typically a student will ask under this point right here, a new student to the Word of God, is if that be the case, if the law was such a schoolmaster, why did Israel struggle so much in the transitional phase of the church in Acts chapter 2 through roughly 19, I'd say. Not so much 19, but you know, why did Israel, why did they struggle so much, Acts 2 through 15, let's say that. And the same reason we do today. You know, you have a lot of people that just, they haven't got out of Acts chapter 2 yet. And we're not in Acts chapter 2. We're well beyond that. And, you know, so that's why they struggled. And again, I've said this time and time and time again. You can't blame them. Yes, they were under the law. Yes, there was an intertestament period that was dark, with no movement of the Holy Spirit of God necessarily, not on a broad sense that it was. We know Simeon received a vision of the Holy Spirit of God prior to the birth of Christ, and he would see the Messiah. He would not die until he saw the Messiah. But outside of that, you have a nation that was established by signs. The church is not. The New Testament Gentile church from Acts 13 forward is not established by signs, but the Jews were. Their entire nation was established by signs. Coming out of the nation of Israel, their entire nation was. So, you know, the fact that they were seeking a sign and requiring it in the early age, in the early transitional church, you can't blame them. You can't hold it against them. But they do need to sink into what Paul said in Acts 17:31, that, "But now commandeth all men to repent." So there was a time when God winked at it. Of course, that was the ignorance and worship of paganism, but nevertheless. So under the schoolmaster, was to bring them to Christ, bring us to Christ. Fourthly, I guess I'd say the purpose of the law is a guideline for holy living. Law is not going to save you. There's never been a methodology for salvation. It's always been faith in God and obedience to His method that He's given. Okay? So you kept the law. You broke. You sinned against your neighbor. You brought a sacrifice to the temple. Every year, Israel, the high priest went to went before God and the Holies of Holies and presented the sins of Israel. Every year, they did the scapegoat, sent him out into the wilderness to bear the sins of the nation of Israel, and they slain the lamb every year for the atonement of the national sins. And so these are all guidelines that had to be followed. Jesus Christ put an end to all that. He fulfilled the law, not abolished it, fulfilled it on His cross. So the book of Galatians, Paul is not against the law, but he's rather against the perversion of the law. He's against legalism. Salvation could be kept in obtaining certain parts of the law. If you remember, guys, if you study your Bible and you look here and understand, Israel was still going to temple. They were still on temple on the Sabbath day throughout the whole book of Acts, that church in Jerusalem. They never came away from that temple. Do you know when they came away from the temple? AD 70. Peter and Paul were already dead by now. James was already dead by then. I think the record Mark was dead by then. I know John was alive. John didn't die until roughly 106 AD. But much of the apostles and their signs were dead and gone by AD 70. General Titus Flavius came in there and destroyed the temple, salted the earth that it would not grow anything for centuries. Why did that happen? God was getting them out of that temple, wanted them out. We find that Paul, as he branched out into the Gentile nations and the gospel went to the regions beyond, their meeting went on Sunday upon the first day of the week, 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 first day of the week. They were meeting in house churches. They were meeting in other facilities, things like this. But it was the first day of the week. That thing changed in Paul's ministry. All the way back, you know, Acts 15, we find, before that second missionary journey, they were meeting on the first day of the week, right? Ephesians, the Ephesus revival. Paul's there for 3 years. That thing broke out. He sent men out from Ephesus, and they planted churches all over the known world at that time. And they're meeting on the first day of the week. But in Jerusalem, they're still going to that temple. They're still holding to that same idea. They're still trying to intermingle the law there. They tried to come down and pervert the guys at Galatians. Paul rebuked them to the face. He rebuked Peter to the face. He even rebuked Barnabas to his face, right? That's when they had the council meeting in Acts 15 with James and this about they're saved the same way that we are, by faith, right? So, having said that, they wouldn't get rid of that temple. They wouldn't quit going to the temple. So what did God do? He let it be destroyed. He let it be destroyed in AD 70. So say all that, guys, to say this is, you know, God is against the legalism. He's against trying to teach that salvation can be obtained by keeping certain parts of the law. The law is never given as a means of salvation. In the New Testament believer is not under the ceremonial law that was fulfilled by Christ. The New Testament believer is not under the Jewish civil law that was never intended for the New Testament believer, Jew or Gentile. The New Testament believer is not under the condemnation of the law because our relationship is in Christ. People use the word religion all the time. And if you guys have picked up on anything in the last 3 years, 3+ years, I rarely ever use the word religion. I never use the word religion relating to us or reverend related to me, right? Because there's only one reverend, that's Jesus Christ. I'm not a reverend, neither is anybody else on this planet, right? Amen? Or a vicar, for that matter. I know it's just a word, but nevertheless, it's a pet peeve. But what I'm trying to say is, it's a relationship we have with Christ. Our Sabbath, number four on the Ten Commandments, is not only on one day, it's 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, because we've rested in Christ Jesus. That's our relationship. So that's the purpose of the law. It was to bring us to Jesus Christ. It's a guideline of holy living. It makes mankind conscious and aware of sin, the rights and wrongs, the do's and don'ts, the goods and bads, and restrain evil doings. Guys, if they just wiped out all law here in Abiramon, you'd have chaos because man would do whatever they wanted to do because there would be no restrictions for it. Okay? So, lastly this morning, we're going to finish with this, and we are going to be done with this segment. We're going to take a 2-week break. I think it is, or 3, 2, whatever. Is look at the principle of salvation. The principle of salvation. I got 2 verses for you to turn to, and I am going to be finished. One is going to be way back in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. The other one is going to be way forward back in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. So I'll let you get Leviticus 17, first and foremost. Stick a finger, pen, paper, marker, whatever you have to hold your place there. Leviticus 17. And then flip back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to start in Leviticus is where we're going to start. But I want you to get both of those places. Hebrews chapter 9 and Leviticus 17. And I'm going to snag another sip of my tea. That was more of a gulp, I believe. So, Leviticus chapter 17, Hebrews chapter 9. We've seen the purpose of the law. Now we're going to look at the principle of salvation. We've seen the principle of the law, and now we're looking at the principle of salvation. So if I look back on our 3 things that we need to consider, you've got the principle of grace, the principle of the law, and now we have the principle of salvation. In both Old and New Testaments, I rarely drink milk, and I have it in my tea, and I can tell it's acting up my throat. In both Old and New Testament, forgiveness came by the shedding of blood, period. Okay? All the way back to the first sin committed, God killed animals and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve. They didn't get those coats of skin to cover their nakedness up without the shedding of blood. Okay? So this principle of salvation is established by the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the what? Blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your souls. It does not get any plainer than that right there. All right, any planner. Life for life. We commit a sin, it costs someone else their life or our own. All right? So the blood is upon the altar for an atonement of your souls. Souls. Don't skip over that word, souls. The soul is the everlasting entity of us. We speak about everlasting death and everlasting life. There is an everlasting death and a devil's hell for the conviction of our sins, for the commitment of our sins. So if a person goes in this life unsaved, they die, they'll suffer in torment, and that soul's not going to burn up and go away. It's an eternal damnation. It's eternal torture, and it's horrible, and you don't want anyone to go there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. You probably know exactly where we are on that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So guys, the principle of salvation is established and held through the shedding of blood. Without that shedding of blood, it will not ever be, your sins will not be redeemed. Your souls will not be redeemed, I mean, and they will not have atonement. So, and that's the beauty we have in Jesus Christ. In both Old and New Testament, believers were justified by faith. We see that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through chapter 3, verse 25. Yes, the methodology is different. Yes, there was an ingredient included in the Old Testament, even under the law, that is not exact in the New Testament. You know, saved by grace through faith. I understand that, but you're still justified by faith. That's an Old Testament verse from the book of Habakkuk that Paul repeats in himself in the book of Romans. C. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God reveals His law and His grace. Adam and Eve found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Abraham found grace in the eyes of God. Moses found grace. The nation of Israel found grace in the eyes of God. Okay? So God's law and His grace are both revealed in the Old and New Testament. Number four. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, faith in God's provision of a sacrifice remains the basis of salvation. You say, how does that apply under the law? Had God not provided, number one, a methodology for salvation in the sacrificial lamb or the doves or whatever it may have been. Okay, think about the night in which the final plague, the Passover night. When I see the blood upon the door, I shall pass over you. People say, well, the death angel went through Egypt. No, the angel of the Lord went through Egypt. All right, that angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's called a theophany. He went through Egypt. All right? So you have, when he saw the blood on the door, that means that you had sacrificed that lamb. God provided that lamb. He even provided an access point because all of it had to be eaten. There couldn't be any leftovers. All right? Nothing wrapped up in aluminum foil that night. Done. So if you had a small family and your neighbor had a small family, you came together, you sacrificed that lamb, you put the blood upon your door, and you ate all that lamb. So in other words, guess what happened, guys? When they all got up, 1.4 million that they believe roughly came out of that land that next day, guess what went with them? That lamb went with them. That sacrificial lamb that was there to atone for their sins and that blood upon the door. So, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, faith in God's provision of a sacrifice remains the same. He provided His only begotten Son for our sins and for sacrifice for our sins in the New Testament. Lastly, in both Old and New Testament, salvation is a gift of God, never a work of man. Now, this is where everybody has the hang-up. Preacher, I thought that the Old Testament was based upon works. There are works to do in the Old Testament to maintain your fellowship, to maintain your salvation with God. So in other words, if I sinned against my neighbor, I got to take the doves or whatever, and I got to go give them to the priest. We got to sacrifice and got to go through all this stuff. And then I walk back over to my neighbor and I do the same thing again. Guess what? I'm getting those doves and I'm going back, and it's a continual cycle. That is a work. That is a means of an atonement. But the fact of it is, the fact that you have that means of atonement is a gift of God. Because God could have said, sorry, three strikes, you're out. And He didn't do that. So concluding, salvation is continuous, which means the same throughout the Bible. But there are different ways God has dealt with man, with man's living, as seen in various dispensations. Salvation is the continuous element, yet there is a discontinuous element as to how God dealt, saved, and maintained salvation with people over the ages. So even though salvation is a continuous element, how he dealt with that salvation is a discontinuous element. So for someone to say salvation is identical under the law as it is under the New Testament grace, they're wrong. Inherently wrong. If you're looking at the fact that it's grace because God allows it, okay, fine. If you're looking at it because it's faith, because you believe in that which God has given to deal with that sin, fine. But if you're saying they're saved by faith through grace in the Old Testament as they are today, not fine. That is incorrect. And there are many Bible teachers out there, good, solid men, that teach that idea, and they teach it so superficially that people walk out and they're clueless in the Word of God. They're clueless in the Old Testament. They don't rightly divide the Word of truth. And then what they start doing is opening up everything God intended to Israel and say, well, let's give this to the church, give it to the church, give it to the church. It doesn't work like that. Okay? It doesn't work like that. So ultimately, forgiveness of sin was not achieved continuously throughout the Old Testament with one sacrifice, but rather it had to be repeated. Romans 5:19-21 says, whereas by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. Watch this. By Jesus Christ our Lord. That is how eternal life, that the grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life in this age by Jesus Christ our Lord. Not in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament church age today, which is concluded when Christ descends with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and calls his bride home. That's when things go back to a work/faith salvation. I'm going to leave this thought. I'm done this morning, but I'm going to say this. For those that say it's simple faith in the tribulation period, simple faith under the law, they're wrong on many accounts, because outside of the remnant that is spared of Israel, strictly Israel, in the nation of in the city of Petra, and outside of the Gentiles, who the majority of which unknowingly help Israel, and that's by the provision of God, the only tribulational saints that you will find are those who reject the Antichrist as God and lose their head for that decision. Last time I checked, guys, you can believe he's not the Antichrist, he's not God, and you can believe in the testimony of Christ, but if you got to lose your head in order to prove that point, last time I checked, that's a work. And that is what's required for a tribulational saint. They will be resurrected with the two witnesses when they're resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. And the whole world's going to see them. Amen? And so that's how it reverts back in Daniel's 70th week. Now there's a slight tie. I'm going to throw this out there to tantalize you. There's a slight little tie, if you will, of the proselytization of Gentiles in the Old Testament, the methodology that they had to achieve, and with those Gentile tribulational saints that lose their head. I'll speak on that maybe when we reconvene. But it is a neat little picture, if you will. Okay, picture. Well, let's thank the Lord for good service today and blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you to the Lord for all that you've done and who and what you are. And we pray now you continue to watch over each and every one of us. Lord, give us a wonderful afternoon. Again, give us a productive day, we pray. And Lord, we're in the midst of a massively busy season. We know that. And pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, in our evening Bible study and prayer meeting. I pray, dear God, that you would help us, Lord, in our upcoming candlelight service here on Christmas Eve. Father, bless that time together. And I just pray that everything go off without a hitch. We would be able to sing carols, and Lord, and have the candles and hear the stories, Father, and the readings. And help us just have a wonderful time with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you, dear God, and ask you now to please lead, God, and direct us into the right way, Father. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thank everyone for being here this morning. Do miss those that were out. Bailey, if you can get that, if you will, please.